All right, let's look in here at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. These words are an appeal to us, a call to us, really to find satisfaction in God, to come to God for satisfaction. And he uses the illustration of water. In his missions book, I don't know if you've ever read this, we actually have some videos of from Tim Kesee and Frontline Missions as well on the back table that you can borrow. But this is also a good book to buy that kind of goes through some of his accounts of seeing the gospel go forward in very difficult areas, in what we call restricted access countries, and some of the areas of the earth that are the most difficult to reach as far as conditions. And he shares the gospel running in many of these areas. One of the stories he recounts is the Lord's work in Liberia and West Africa. He mentions that one of the keys to breakthrough in this area is water, drinking water. So it reminds us of God's refreshing rain in Isaiah. He said there's been a breakthrough in the Gola tribes by providing clean drinking water, and that becomes open door for witness. One of the men that he tells about is named Roland, and he mentions his story. Let me read a little bit about his story. He and his Liberian team drilled hundreds of wells in the past years. Each well serves about 400 people in a village. So the number of people who have been given fresh water is staggering, tens of thousands. Tim went out one day to drill with him. He said, to a dry and thirsty land. It was so dry and sandy that one of the drilling trucks got bogged down. Nevertheless, after a bit of a push and pull, we made it through and set up a drill. Roland was in his element, organizing his team, patching, improvising, and pulling through. He was always in the thick of the action, his hands covered with sweat, dirt, and diesel. The people of the village helped where they could by digging the pits and lining them with clay, which held the water needed for drilling. And they even provided fresh coconuts to refresh us. We sank the drill, and only after 4 hours we found water just 40 feet below. It gushed out. It was cool and sweet. Empty buckets suddenly appeared from all directions. Roland filled them and then turned the hose on the children who had never played in water before. There was so much splashing and laughing and so many brimming buckets at a place that was just another stretch of dust a few hours earlier. The water was down there all along. Someone just had to make a way to get to it. The same is true of people, he said, and of unreached people. Roland, teaming up with Liberian Christians, is bringing the water of life to village after village. For he knows from the woman of Samaria that wells are good places for thirsty sinners to meet Jesus. And in finding Jesus, they find a spiritual well that continues for eternal life. And that's what we're finding here in Isaiah 55, too. It's a well. It's a deep well springing up to eternal life. In fact, the first five verses, we could say, really make up that well. Right? This call for satisfying joy in God is kind of like the well. The well is the Lord. And He's calling us to satisfy ourselves in that well, which is God. But as we continue on with that appeal, and we're going to look at that in just a minute, we're left with a desire to dig ourselves into that well and to access the truths of God that will satisfy us. And so we kind of need a bucket. And verses 6 and following would give to us, in one sense, that spring or the way to get to it. The drill that gets into that water table that actually satisfies us as a needy village. And so we see in verses 6 through 13 the spring of satisfying joy in God and the actual bucket itself. And that's what we're going to look at today. So I really trust you'll follow the text as we carefully go through it, please try to be disciplined. You've had to think at work, maybe. Maybe not. But maybe you've had to think at work and you've had to think to get over here today. But it's good to think through the words of God and apply them to your heart, because they kind of enter in here and they sink in and they'll change your heart if you let them. But if you just check out right now and think about your fantasy football team or dinner, then you're not going to benefit. Okay, so please try to follow along as we go through each of these words in verses 6 and following. Try to provide an outline for you there in page 10. As we go through, we see two major ideas from the well of God's satisfaction to help us draw from His well. First of all, we'll see that the well of God's satisfaction involves seeking the Lord. And so if we want to just think very practically, how can I find my satisfaction, actually drill into this water table? Well, the well of God's satisfaction involves seeking the Lord. And let's just pry into that from these verses. As we seek the Lord, we must call on Him now, verse 6. As we seek the Lord, we must call on Him now. Do you see that? Verse 6 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. The appeals so far in verses 1 through 5 have been to listen and to come. Right? Maybe we could just take a moment to recover that. If you have your Bible, just look there at verses 1 through 5 and you'll see that the primary commands have been to come and to listen. Verse 1, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Verse 2, listen carefully to me, he says. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Verse 3 again. Incline your ear. Come to me. Listen. Right? So it's over and over. Come, listen. Come, listen. And so the Lord, through the pen of the prophet, is making clear where we're to come and who we're to listen to. Right? Through Isaiah's message, he's saying, seek, verse 6, the Lord. This is the direct place of the well. It's not just come and listen generally. There's a specific voice to listen to. There's a specific place to come to. And that is to the Lord. Seek the Lord. It's not at a job fair or an online dating site or a new restaurant or a travel destination or a promotion, right? It's where do we go to find our satisfaction? Where do we go to find our delight that will provide eternal, lasting delight? It's the Lord. Seek the Lord. Listen to the Lord. He says the two commands, right? In verse 6, seek and call. Seek the Lord. So try to reach out to the Lord like you've lost something. Seek the Lord and then call upon Him. Call upon Him. The Scripture often talks about this. We're actually to pray and ask for Him. To actually say, dear God, show Yourself to me. Help me to know You more. Call upon Him today. Paul puts it this way. If you're taking notes, you could put this as a cross-reference or a kind of a verse that explains this. Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. But there also must be this confession. With the mouth, confession results in salvation. The Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Whether you're Jewish or Greek, right, the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So we have to call out. We believe it, but a believing heart will call upon the name of the Lord. We'll actually ask for the forgiveness. We'll actually continue to ask for the relationship of satisfaction. So the well of water springing up to eternal life begins there with the person who will call upon Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. And we need to ask Him. We need to ring the doorbell. Say, Lord, open unto me the way of salvation. And then He brings us into the Father's presence where there is fullness of joy. So seek Him, call upon Him. But it tells us a little bit more, verse 6. I think the thrust of it is not to just seek and call. Well, what else is in this verse? There's an element of, I would say, like urgency. Because it says, seek Him while He's near. Right? Right? It's more than just seek and call. It's seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And the idea there is not that at some point God is going to move away and right now He's in Queens, but tomorrow He might be in the Bronx and you won't be able to meet up with Him, or then He's going to be in another country. It's not the idea of locality or location or place. The idea is opportunity. He's right here. He's knocking on your heart through this message. He wants you to open up and let Him in. He wants you to be satisfied. I mean, the well is drilled and He wants you to taste today. Call upon Him now. And to be honest, the opportunity is now, and there's an urgency in this verse that kind of says, listen, if you say no, you may not have the opportunity later. You may be like Esau, who sought the Lord with repentance, with tears later, but there was no repentance. The Lord gifts repentance. He gifts faith, and you need to receive the gift now. Now is the day of salvation. And so you need to call upon the Lord for salvation now. Don't take it for granted. Don't run away from it. Come to the Lord now. And so there's this calling heart, but the calling heart, we continue on, verse 7, is a repentant heart. Right? And so verses 7 through 9, we would see, as we seek the Lord, we must forsake our own ways. As we seek the Lord, we must forsake our own ways. And so we need to seek the Lord, but as we seek the Lord, that means coming to Him and forsaking our own way. Seeking, just three truths here, and you see them there in your notes. Seeking involves turning. So as we seek the Lord, we must call upon Him now, but as we seek the Lord, we must forsake our own ways, and seeking involves turning. You see that in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And so we need to leave our way and turn to the Lord's way. We must return to our Creator, the one who we originally walked with in the garden. And He calls to humanity to come and have that simple, beautiful relationship with Him again. But we have to forsake our thoughts. We have to forsake our own way. Our way is infinitely apart from His way. Our way is a wicked way. And I think He's saying here, if you'll see there in verse 7, there's the wicked forsaking his way and the unrighteous his what? His thoughts. And so you may say, well, my way's not very wicked. I mean, I've never murdered anyone. I've paid my taxes. I may speed a little bit, but, you know, just this is nothing big. But what does he get to? He does goes beyond the way to the thoughts. You need to forsake your thoughts. And so he gets beyond our actions to our actually internal motivation and thoughts that he is addressing. We all fall short of the glory of God, and that's in our ways and our actions and in our thought life and our motivations and our heart's aspirations. We all fail God in these ways. And so perhaps another person's wickedness or activity that gets on the news, you would not be that person. All right, so you're not the person robbing banks, but maybe you're envious of the person who has all the money in the bank. Right? Maybe you're not the person committing adultery, but maybe you're the one lusting after that person. Maybe you're not the person killing, but you're the person hating that other one and wishing you could kill them. And so he gets to us all by internalizing our actions, right? And so he's saying you need to forsake not just the actions, but the thoughts, and call upon the Lord. And so I'd encourage you now, this is called repentance. God forgives those who repent, who turn from their way. And that doesn't mean you stop sinning completely. It means that you are willing to put all your sin or lawless deeds, iniquities, unrighteous thoughts on the table and say, God, take them. I don't want them anymore. I'm leaving that and I'm going this way. It's completely changing your mind about it and doing a 180. I'm leaving my way and I'm pursuing God's way. It's a change of mind that says, Lord, I accept your way. And whatever it is, I leave my way behind. Have you ever done that? That's repentance. And God will not save a rebel. We have to be able to come to Him and put down our arms and say, Lord, I give up and I want your way. So seeking involves turning in that sense. But also, we move on. Returning provides graced forgiveness. This is beautiful. Seeking involves turning. We continue through verse 7. Returning provides graced forgiveness. Look at verse 7. And He will have compassion on that person. Return to God, for He will abundantly pardon. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Return to God. Repent, turn from your way, and God will have abundant compassion upon you. That word compassion is an interesting word. It's an action word. It's a verb. But you know what the noun is in Hebrew of that same word? The noun is womb. God will have tender compassion upon you like a womb would. Right. If you want to get punched, Just go to a mother and father where the father is right by his wife and that wife is expectant. And you try to get close to that womb in any negative way and you will find yourself across the room upside down. Because there is something special about that womb with that couple. And they will be very protective of that womb. All right, this is the word. God is like that with you. He's going to be so eager to welcome you. Like the father or mother who sees the child that breaks the glass. And the child says, Daddy, Mommy, I'm so sorry. Right? That parent is like, absolutely, we forgive you. Right? God looks at you and just wants you to say, God, forgive me. Not because of me, but because of you. And then He delights to forgive you. He delights to graciously, abundantly pardon you. He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God is a great pardoner. He is a pardoner, a forgiver, a great one. Right? And so the idea is not you come to God and say, God, let me make a deal with you because look at how good I've been. The idea is, God, let me come to you and please forgive me because how good you are. Because how compassionate you are. Because how forgiving you are in Jesus. And so the repentant heart finds this graced forgiveness. A graceful forgiveness. I don't know if that's a word. But a forgiveness that's full of grace. That's God's delighting to pardon you. So seeking involves turning. Returning provides graced forgiveness or graceful forgiveness. And forgiveness is out of this world. Forgiveness is out of this world, and that's really verses 8 and 9. You've heard these verses, and that's understanding them in their context or where they come in the Bible. You've probably seen this verse on someone's bumper, or maybe you've seen it on a painting. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. A beautiful passage. Beautiful passage. Right? God's ways are infinitely above my ways. And His thoughts are infinitely above my thoughts. But I would say we often don't understand it in the context in which it's given, do we? Let's just try to understand that. What has He just talked about? He's just talked about somebody's ways and somebody's thoughts. In verse 7, look at what He says. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And then in contrast to that, turn from that, because look at God, how great God's ways are. Look how great God's thoughts are. That's what He's talking about. He's talking about the infinite difference between your wicked ways, your wicked thoughts, and repenting from that, and turning to God's glorious ways, God's infinite thoughts, God's, yes, I think we could generally apply it to God's plans for you are beautiful. But it's as we submit to His ways. And that's what the verse is talking about. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways than your ways. And now he personalizes it. It's God actually sending you an email or a text. We just have to think of that this way. It's a personal message from God to you. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can't conceive of God's thoughts for me. So I need to turn from my ways and trust God's ways. We just need to remember that in this context, right? Within the idea of Isaiah 55, that he's talking to people who are trying to find satisfaction in things that won't satisfy, verse 2. Remember? That you're trying to buy things that are not bread, and you're trying to satisfy yourself with things that won't satisfy. Why are you doing that? And then God says, so forsake those things that are trying to satisfy you and turn to my ways. They're infinitely better than your ways. And so we got to trust him. Trust him in his way. Trust in him for his designs, for forgiveness, but also for walking. Realize that he's the master designer and his way is so much better than my way. Only God's way will work. Only God's way will satisfy. So I need to submit all my plans, my goals, my life to His way. He knows what's best. His thoughts are infinitely far above mine. I remember watching a show recently where a couple, I think they followed three different individuals in setting up their backyards, their gardens. And there were two master gardeners, I guess that's what they're called, that would give them advice along the way. And then within the episode, you would see how they followed the advice and how well it went. And so it was a really interesting show. But what was funny was seeing at least one couple that listened to the professional's advice at the beginning. And they didn't like the professional's advice. And especially the husband thought his way was better. And they're interviewing him say this. And he has a better plan, and I don't know what they were talking about, and I have this way, and I'm going to do it this way. And then the professional says, yeah, but you're going to run into trouble with this, this, and this. And he goes on and continues in his own way. And then you watch the whole episode, and you realize, wow, this guy really messed up. Right? It costs so much more, and the professional was right. Because the professional knows what he's doing. I've really learned to do this in life. Right? The professionals know what they're doing. And if you learn to listen, you really are able to get yourself out of a lot of trouble and a lot of hardship if you follow what the professional is saying. And that doesn't just stop with gardening, does it? Who's the professional when it comes to doing life? God. God knows how your life is supposed to work. His way is best. And sometimes we look at the blueprint that God set out there and we're like, yeah, but Lord, I don't want to do the fountain there and I don't want this there. I don't want that in this stage of my life. But God says, yeah, but I know what's best for you. And I delight to show compassion upon you. And so we need to trust the master builder, the master designer, that his way is best. We realize that his way is infinitely above our way. Look at how far above our way His is. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I could take 10 minutes with that, and I'm not going to do that because of time. Oh, I may have a few minutes, but I'm doing a video that just works through how big the earth is compared to the universe and the solar system and the galaxy. And we are so small. And I think God does that to show us that he's infinitely above us. It's staggering to think of how small we are. And God uses that to illustrate, listen, you think your way's best, but my ways are as high as the heavens above your ways. You can't get higher than that. And so we need to follow his ways. We need to take up his well and realize that I need to delight myself in him. So just very practically, how can I do that? Well, let's go to our second point here. The well to God's satisfaction involves drinking His presence from His Word. All right, the well of God's satisfaction involves drinking His presence from His Word. So we come to Him, we seek the Lord for satisfaction, but then how do I actually drill in and bring it out and pull it to my lips? How do I actually drink from God? And I do believe this is the disconnect that's in our Christian lives that needs to be appropriated or put into use. What good is a well if you don't have a bucket to go down there and drink it? God, there's a proverb that says, the thoughts and plans of men are like deep waters, but a man of understanding draws it out. Right? And so everyone has these deep, big thoughts, but they're no good down there in the bottom of the well. It takes wisdom and understanding to actually bring them out and apply it to my life. And so Isaiah does that in Isaiah 55 here. He gives us actually how to take from the well of God's joyful, satisfying presence. Come to the Lord and be satisfied. How do I do that? We'll see that in 55 verses 10 and following. He gives this illustration again of water, but he changes from someone thirsting after water now to the water that the earth desires. Verse 10. We see an illustration of the entrance of God's words. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so is my word. And so he gives this illustration. Four, moving past this idea of God's great plans for me. Okay, now he's going to just show how this works on a daily basis. God has great plans for you. He wants to have compassion upon you. Four, he's going to help us with that. Four, and then he gives a simile, a comparison. As the rain and snow. A simple comparison. The illustration is that of the water table. Right? Rain and snow do something. Something else falls down. The water falls down and it actually accomplishes something. They water the earth. They don't return there without watering the earth. And that water upon the earth actually gives fruit. The earth bears fruit and sprouts, giving seed. There are certain places where there's no rainfall. I meant to give a couple pictures here. I think it would really help us. But although precipitation is a little bit variable, like rain varies. The Sahara Desert gets about 3 inches of rain per year. 3 inches of rain per year. And most of that just from December through March. But then you go to a place like Papua New Guinea, right, where just our most recent missionary we had here, they get from 80 inches to 200 inches a year. And if you could just picture the Sahara Desert, there's not a whole lot growing there. You picture Papua New Guinea, and it's exploding with vegetation, right? It's a jungle out there. What's the difference? The major difference, because the temperatures are similar, is rain. In one place, you have rain coming down. The other place, you don't. I was talking to a director of a camp in Utah recently, and this week, actually, and he was saying they got a good snow. I think they got some snow down south yesterday, today. In Utah, they had a good snow. He was so thankful. He was shoveling the snow and removing the snow, but he was so thankful because that meant that their well would not run out of water that summer. They need a lot of snow all winter to fill their wells to have water in the summer. If they don't get enough snow, it affects their livelihood. If they don't get enough rain, it affects their livelihood. Some places are more like that than others. Our physical lives are like that. But more importantly, our spiritual lives are like that. Right, look at the explanation of verse 10 and verse 11. So will be my words Right? This is the explanation of that. So will be my words. I think I'm right here. Am I in the right slide? So will be my word which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter which I send it. And so just like the water and the snow come down and it brings an effect upon the land, God's word comes down. And it doesn't return void. It is God's word. Right? So will be my word. I can't emphasize that too much. It is the word of God. It's God's speech. It falls down. Jesus used a similar illustration. The word is sown on the soil. The same way here, the water goes down on the soul. The water of the word of God comes down on the soil of your soul and your mind and your heart. And let me just say, this is why we do this at our church. Hey, why are we going word by word through this? Because I could tell a few stories and maybe some principles of life. Well, who cares? You know what will actually bring nourishment to your soul? Those words. The words of God from Isaiah 55 are what actually nourish your soul. The soil of your mind and your heart need the word of God. Who cares about the words of man? The words of God need to be made clear and encouraged through preaching, but it's the word of God. Isaiah 55. Right, think of yourself, Adam and Eve, waiting for the cool of the morning for God to walk with you and talk to you. Beautiful picture. Think of Elijah listening for the still small voice of God. Beautiful picture. Wouldn't you love to hear that? Wouldn't you love to sit in a boat and listen to Jesus teach? You can every morning. That's what this is. The Bible says this is the words of God. The words have fallen. They're in your lap. They're on your phone. They're on your tablet. We have no excuse. This Bible, the Bible says, is breathed out by God. And what this is saying is that those words need to make their way through your mind into your heart, and they will be the satisfying water of God to your soul. What will it do as it falls? There are two things, what it won't do and then what it will do. As it comes, the words of God come down. It will not do what? Verse 11. It will not do what? Am I in the right? Does it say verse 11 there? Okay, good. I need glasses, I guess. Verse 11, what won't it do? Yeah, it won't return empty. God brings His water down, and it's just a spiritual truth. It's just going to happen. You're not going to come out empty. Say, Tim, I'm having a hard time understanding. Well, just, you got to keep drinking. You're not going to return empty. It's going to fill your soul. If you have repented, if you've turned from your ways and you've come to Jesus for forgiveness, He's given you forgiveness. That's brought the well open, and it's continually flushing itself out. You just need to drink it. You will not come back empty-handed. I like that word, empty. It will not be empty. Solomon used a similar word, vapor, to describe everything else in life. And Solomon was able to try entertainment, buildings, food, lust, everything, he says. And none of it satisfied. What did he say? It's all vanity. Vapor. Just smoke. And as he tried to take all of that vanity in, he was just left with this uneasy feeling of, I have it all and I am miserable. All is vanity. And so what God's saying is, my word will not return like that. If you read it, if you digest it, if you listen to God through it, you call upon Him through it, He's going to fill your soul. It's not, you're going to have a full belly, a full soul of the words of God. These words of God do not come back empty. Everything else does. And that's why we're saying this is the pathway to satisfaction. The relationship with God does not come from sitting in a tree and meditating. The relationship from God comes from, you can sit in a tree, but you have to meditate on God's words. It has to be interacting with God through His words. This is how He speaks to us from His word, and it will prosper you. It does not return empty, but what does it do? Verse 11, it will prosper, it will accomplish what I send it forth to do. It will succeed in your life and what I want it to do. God will accomplish, it will prosper and flourish in your heart as the word goes in there. Spurgeon used the illustration of the lion. You just let the lion out and it will do its work. You don't have to train the lion. You just open the cage and it attacks. The water, you don't need to train the water. You just let the word, let the water come into your soul and it will do its work. It's restoring, life-giving, rejuvenating, converting, changing, satisfying, growing work in your heart. But what's the prerequisite? The prerequisite is take and eat. The word is falling on your ears great right now. And the Lord's calling upon you right now through this message. But He has so fashioned His revelation and His relationship with humanity that we must continue to eat, continue to listen, continue to hear. It's not just Sundays. You need to do this tomorrow too. Listen to God's word throughout the week. What is the result of this? And this is where we've gone through this. This is why I say it's this satisfaction and joy in God. Right, he starts with that illustration and then he tells us how to do this through the words coming down upon us. And then he says, verse 12 through 13, for you will go out with what? Joy. And you'll be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. I remember singing that song as a child. I was like, what does that mean? I didn't know, but I enjoyed the song. This is what it means. You will have joy as you come to know Jesus through His word. And so he goes back to this physical illustration to teach this truth. Right? The human heart needs thirsting and the earth needs water. And so open up your heart to the word of God to be satisfied in Christ. And you will have joy just like the earth. Right, needs the water to fall, and when it does, it sprouts trees that actually grow and they have branches big enough to wave. Well, you're going to grow big enough to rejoice in God's presence and sing His praises every Sunday with all His people. You will have that kind of joy and praise. That's the byproduct of the people who are finding their satisfaction in God. And you'll say, but wow, that person is terminally ill. But they're finding their joy, their water, not in their circumstances, but in their God. That person is in an abusive relationship, but they're finding their joy in God. This verse 13, instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which shall not be cut off. I just need to move on here. But if you think about the illustration, we know he's not just talking physically here, because throughout the whole text, he's talking about a spiritual truth of the satisfied heart that the word falls on. Like Psalm 1, blessed is the man that does not walk in the way of the sinner, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that will prosper in everything he does. Your soul will prosper if you deeply root your soul in the Word of God. But I just look at the trees here, right? Instead of a nettle, what's a nettle? Right, this is a thorn bush. You'll have a myrtle, a big tree, right? Instead of a thorn bush, a cypress, so two different thorn bushes. And it's a really good illustration of all the way back to the garden. Right, where do thorns come from? They came from man going his own way and rebelling against God. And he kind of brings that image back up and say, thorns are gone when you find your delight in God. The tree that was forbidden is no longer. The thorns that are the result are no longer. The fig leaves that were fashioned to hide are no longer. We come to God with repentance and we become the tree sitting by the waters. that needs nothing but God. So the purpose of God for our lives is joy with our Father. It's speaking here of the relationship that Adam and Eve had before the thorns. The precious, solid tree of the garden. Oh, I hope you're getting that. It's beautiful. Heaven is for you now. The garden is for you now. The beautiful presence of God in the Garden of Eden, that is fullness of joy, is for you now, as you connect with this God Creator in a relationship with Him day after day after day. May be in a bomb shelter, fearing for your life. It may be in a peasant's hut. But regardless of your circumstances, it will be fullness of joy if you find there the presence of God as you eat upon His words. Let me just apply this and we'll be done. Okay, the application individually would be what? I think it's a very easy application. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word. Right? Just saying, why are you going for what won't satisfy you? You're spending your whole life trying to achieve that? That's not going to satisfy you. I'm not saying don't be driven to excel in whatever you're doing. We find joy in life by excelling what God gives us to do. But He's saying your ultimate fulfillment in life doesn't come from the accomplishments or the relationships or all these other good things that God gives us. They come from Him. And so find your joy not in thirsting for what does not satisfy, but in that relationship with God. And the actual bucket to get down in there, the actual drill to drill down in there, is the Word of God. The Word made flesh in Jesus that opens the door to the presence of the Father. And then the daily delighting in His Word, drink and be satisfied. So have you read the Bible this week? Please don't answer out loud. But can I just be very practical and very pointed as a pastor and ask you, have you read the Bible this week? Right? We have no excuse. Right? On your commute, you could listen to the whole book of Isaiah probably in one commute. We have no excuse. Read the Word. Let the words delight your soul. And don't do it in just an academic fashion. As you open it, say, God, Spirit of God, I'm a wicked person. I need You to speak to me. And I find myself trying to be satisfied in so many other ways. Please satisfy me with Yourself. And that rain of God wants to come into your soul. As you repent and turn from your way, it opens it up and it allows it to fall deep right in there. And you will drink and you will be satisfied. You'll leave your knees refreshed. And you'll still have the same issues that you were before, but you'll be refreshed and content and ready to face them head on. So take it up and read it. Right, what would you think of that village that we began the day with if they brought a drill in and they brought the water up and nobody drank it? How foolish, right? Of course they're going to drink it. Well, God has come and He's drilled down through Jesus Christ and He's brought the well of His presence back into us, even the Garden of Eden. How foolish of us not to take it up and read it. Please do that this week, all right? We have some helpful application for that. If you say, I've never really developed a daily Bible reading time, then let me give you one of our booklets that kind of outline how to do that on the way out. Please see me if you don't have that or email me. There's many different practical tools for that, but we have a very simple one in 5 lessons that will help you develop this bucket. But to be honest, if you're not happy today and you're not in the Word, then I can't help you. And you just need to start there. And beyond that, there may be some other physical issues, right? Or some emotional issues that we need to look at deeper. But you got to start there. You got to start there, that relationship with God that comes from His Word. And if I could just end with this application for our church. This is where I wanted to get to before our 10-year anniversary. And we just kind of were delayed in getting through Isaiah. But what we want to do is see this in our community. I'm really burdened for our Forest Hills. And just packed with people. And many people are just unhappy. It's a dry land. And to be honest, if you look at the world, right, and you look at the number of churches gospel preaching churches in our a mile around us, we're in an unusual spot in the U.S. especially, but even many places of the world. We're a dry and barren land as far as gospel preaching churches that are sharing the good news of Jesus. And so what I'd like us to do is think of it this way, right? Think of the water falling on everyone in our community. This is what will refresh them. This is what will give them joy. And so we are encouraging each of us to think of maybe six people in your life that can be a potted plant that needs the watering and the seed of the Word of God there that will bear fruit. And so you have six of those pots in your life. Do you have maybe six people that you're working on that don't know the Lord and you want to see them satisfied in God? Please do that. But then as a church, we're going to try a larger flood. I would love for it to be a flood. But just getting the gospel into each home within a mile from us. And so we're going to ask for 1,000 people to give 10 minutes in their day. Just 10 minutes to pray that the word would go forth in our community. So if you'd like to sign up for that, please do. Just 10 minutes to ask God to open the eyes of our friends and family around us to believe in Jesus and be satisfied with Him. Because some people, even Christians, may believe in Him, but they've yet to really start finding their contentment in Him. It's a miraculous, worshipful thing. And then also financially, we're asking 1,000 people to give $10. That's not a whole lot, right? I mean, what can you buy at Starbucks for $10 anymore? Hardly anything. You can get a tall coffee. But we don't want you to take away from your normal giving, for those of you who are in the church family here. But if you can find a way in the next 4 weeks to find $10, we're going to try to find 1,000 people to give $10 toward this project. And then in early March, we're going to mail the gospel to 48,000 homes around us. And that's not a whole lot, but you know what? God uses means. And we say we want the gospel to be in everybody's home, but I'm not going to meet everybody in our neighborhood. But the mailman comes to postal worker comes to everyone. So we could use that, couldn't we? And so we want to do that in the next few weeks. And I do have here, if you want to get started, we started this in our 10-year anniversary service, okay? So I'm going to put this on the back table. Danny, you want to grab this? Danny's our bouncer. No.
Yes, I bounce with weight.
Yeah. Thank you. Maybe put that on the back table if you want to start that today. But this is even something I'm going to encourage my kids to do. Because I think everyone can try to be a part of this. We have maybe 450 people on our mailing list. And maybe 150, 200 people that would be part of our regular attenders at different times. And so it's not a huge stretch. And I'm going to, by God's grace, also do a fundraising campaign outside of our church for some of our supporting churches to try to hopefully follow this up with another mailing so that we can make sure. I really want our community to know the satisfaction that comes from Christ, from Jesus and Him alone. And so we need to pray. We need to ask Him to do that. And then also He wants us to take the steps to try to get the message into those homes. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I think Isaiah has appealed for us to find our delight in God. Is your delight in God today? If you've found your delight this week in other things that are sinful, then let me encourage you to turn from that and say, "Dear God, give me a repentant heart to turn from that and find my delight in You this week." And maybe in this quiet time, would you just plan out 10 minutes of your daily schedule that could be reserved for that? Asking God to speak to you in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please see me or a greeter and we'll give you one. But you can download one for free easily. And then just start that. Start finding your delight in God. If you don't know Jesus' forgiveness, then you don't know that way and that beginning relationship. Then please slip out in this quiet time as we plan and talk to the Lord. I'll be standing in the back lobby and be happy to pray with you. But let's all make these plans of seeking God's ways and His delights. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer. But let's all individually, quietly seek the Lord. Let's pray.